As Micah said earlier, I'm thankful for you who headed out into the snow and Lord brought you here safely. Micah was saying it was pretty slow getting here. He was only able to go about 25 miles an hour, but he said, but that's not bad on a bicycle, so, you know. Well, I appreciate everybody coming out this evening. Let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you need to use one of the Pew Bibles tonight, that's on page 1633. And I don't know what it was, a couple weeks ago, I guess, Becky and I were driving home from somewhere, and we were listening to the radio to a message, and the fellow that was preaching when we turned it on was preaching from this chapter, 2 Corinthians 9. And we didn't hear the whole thing, but it immediately stirred my thinking, and I've been drawn back to this text ever since. And so I thought I would turn our focus there tonight. And this particular preacher laid out the text so clearly, and it's been very helpful to me. So I'll share those thoughts, others that the Lord has put on my heart from this passage. Now, the irony of all this is that the subject of this particular chapter, and hence this message, is one of my least favorite subjects to preach on. You know, it's about the matter of our giving. And I went back, looked through my records, and in the 6 years we've been here, this will be the third time I've addressed this subject. Once was in the course of our study through the Gospel of Mark. Second time about 2.5 years ago, where we kind of contrasted the pattern of giving laid out in the Old Testament versus New Testament giving. So that's not all that often. And I think I've told you before that I suppose some of the reason I'm kind of conditioned that way is because the church that my wife and I were discipled in took a very, very careful view towards not pressuring, not manipulating. In fact, we didn't even take an offering in our services. There was just a box on the table in the lobby, and nothing was ever said, ever. So that's kind of where, you know, and I've been in churches where, you know, there are many, many messages preached on giving frequently. I mean, there you know, there's no right wrong on that, but my natural inclination is to be very wary of not wanting to be manipulative, not wanting to impose, you know, human guilt on people. And so probably, if anything, I get scared off from this subject more than I ought to, because our giving is a form of worship. And some people have the thought that, in fact, in some measure, your giving is a barometer of the soul. And so it is a needful thing for us to be challenged about from time to time. And so given that this thought kept coming back to me on this chapter, I thought, well, tonight let's go ahead and delve in and study a little bit on this subject, one that Jesus spoke about often, one that the Apostle Paul gives us extended teaching on. In fact, right here, two full chapters on this subject. We're only going to look at the latter portion of the second chapter, but these are important things for us. So I'm going to read all of chapter 9. Our text is actually going to be verses 5 through 15. Let me start here at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 9. Paul says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, I know your desires, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." Verse 5. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. As I said, our text tonight is verses 5 through 15, the last maybe third of these two chapters in which Paul gives us extended discussion about giving. And before we go to that text specifically, let me just lay some groundwork as background for our focus tonight, and then we'll pray. And I think that most of us here understand that Christian giving is a response to grace. It reflects the self-giving of the Lord Jesus. And we see that, for example, if you look back in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, I speak not by commandment. In other words, not giving you a rule here, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Notice verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So that idea of Christian giving is a mirror of Christ's giving towards us. And Christian giving, New Testament giving, is not giving governed by law. It's not like taxes where they're compulsory. There are no rules, so to speak. True Christian giving is marked by a heartfelt gladness and generosity that reflects the character of Christ. And here in the midst of our text, verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 9 is something of a summary of Paul's teaching about giving. Verse 7, he says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, or of necessity, not pressured. For God loveth a cheerful giver. So he's talking about giving willingly and gladly, giving freely and joyfully. Verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So in other words, he says, God will take care of you. You'll have everything that you need. And there's an appeal there to generous giving, trusting God to supply bountifully. And there are other general principles. At the beginning of chapter 8, Paul talks about sacrificial giving. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he teaches us about systematic, proportional giving. But the heart of Christian giving is right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's giving on the basis of freedom and joy and gladness and generosity. And those are the kinds of attitudes, the kind of spirit that should govern our giving. It's not about compulsion. It's not about obligation. As believers, we have the liberty before God to decide in our own hearts what we can freely and joyfully give. But now with that as kind of background, right, things that I think we all agree on, then that leaves us with this question. If there is no rule, if there is no compulsion, how do you decide how much to give? How do you decide how much to give? And really, that's what 2 Corinthians 9 is about. It answers that question for us pretty distinctly in the last 10 verses. And in a nutshell, the answer is that it's about being a generous giver. That really is what ought drive us, what ought motivate us. So with that in mind, the title of the message tonight is this: Are You a Generous Giver? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. We're thankful that he gave himself for us, that he came to seek and to save the lost and to give his life a ransom that we might be saved. And even as this chapter concludes, he is that unspeakable gift. Father, you're a giving God. Our Savior is a giving Savior. And as we follow the pattern of Christ in our lives, we ought to be generous, giving free and joyful people as well. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight just to motivate us about this challenging subject, frankly. It's not that it's complex, but it just kind of hits at the heart of where we live. And it runs contrary to the fleshly desires for self-care and selfishness. And so I pray, Father, that you would use not my personal persuasion, but the persuading power of the Word of God to challenge each of us to a greater measure of generosity, of true grace-giving for your glory and for our good. So I pray that you'd guide in this time that we spend together tonight. Use your word in our lives as you know it's needed in each individual case. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's take a look here, verse 5. He says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty." He's already assuming they're going to give very generously. "Whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." So right here, and this is kind of the beginning of this thought we have here about generous giving. Paul is appealing to them that they would give willingly and generously and bountifully, not grudgingly, not covetously, right? Not holding back and desiring for themselves. That's what covetousness is. I want for me, right? He says, don't let that govern your giving, but give generously, give joyfully. So in response to that appeal, these Corinthians believers needed to decide for themselves, how much should I give? And so tonight I want us to see how this passage helps us answer that question. How do I know how much to give? How much should I give? And then a related one, what will I get? In other words, what will I receive in return? Okay, so let's begin with that first question, what should I give? Let me have you take a look at verse 6. He says, "But this I say," and various people translate that expression different ways. In the King James, the "I say" is in italics, but it really just says, "But this," okay? Consider this. Think about this. Take note of this. Remember this. Here's the principle he wants us to take away. "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now here Paul is giving us an important illustration, kind of a picture to help us decide about our giving. And he says, consider this as you decide what to give. It's like a farmer who has just harvested his grain, and he has in his barn a big pile of seed. And with this seed, the farmer can do one of two things. He can take that seed, and he can sow it in the ground next year, or he can take that seed, and he can grind it into flour, and he can make bread to eat. And the farmer needs to decide how to divide the seed between those two purposes. How much of it do I grind into bread to eat, or grind into flour and make bread to eat? How much of it do I sow for the harvest coming next year? So let's consider two hypothetical farmers, okay? The first one we will call Farmer Ray. And Farmer Ray is very cautious. And he goes into his barn, and he looks at his pile of seed, and he says to himself, "The winter is coming, and it will be long. And I need a lot of bread to get me through the winter. Therefore, I must keep as much of this grain as I possibly can." So he sets aside a very small amount to be sown next year, and he loads up the rest of it to be kept and used for bread. Farmer Ray sows sparingly, right? Now down the road, we have Farmer Jim. And just like Farmer Ray, Farmer Jim goes into his barn and he looks at his pile of seed and he says to himself, "The summer is coming. And when the end of summer comes, I want to have a great harvest. Therefore, I must sow as much of this seed as I possibly can." So he keeps just enough for bread to get through the winter, and he sows all the rest. He sows bountifully. Okay, so we have here these two farmers making two very different decisions about how they're going to divide what they keep and what they sow, right? What are they going to keep for bread? What are they going to sow for seed? And obviously, on the basis of their decisions, they're going to have very different outcomes. And the way that they use what they have been given will result in the two of them being in very different positions next year. And here's what Paul says, right? Here's the governing principle. The one who sowed sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And the one who sowed liberally, bountifully, generously is going to reap bountifully. So here's the first principle that Paul wants us to think about. You reap what you sow. You reap what you want. And we're familiar with that from elsewhere in the Bible. But there's the idea. You're going to reap what you sow in this context of giving. Now let's fast forward a year. And the next harvest comes. And the two farmers bring in their grain. And the first one, the cautious one, Farmer Ray, goes into his barn and he looks at his pile of seed. And it is smaller than last year's. And he says to himself, oh, this has been a bad year. And the winter is coming. And it will be long. And I need to make sure that I keep enough seed to be sure I have enough bread. So that means I'm going to have even less to sow in my field next year. So he keeps what he wants for bread. And he sets aside the little that is left to sow. Now, down the road, we have Farmer Jim. And he walks into his barn and he says, my, look at how God has blessed me so bountifully this year. I want to be in a position next summer of having an even bigger harvest. So he sets aside only what he needs for bread, and he has an even bigger pile of seed to sow than he did the year before. And we said the first principle was you reap what you sow, but there's a second principle that Paul wants us to understand that he wants to appeal to us about it, and that is you sow what you reap. Okay? You reap what you sow, and the more you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And if you take what God prospers you with and you sow it, you reap what you sow and you sow what you reap. In verse 10, he says, now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. See, there's the two things, bread for food, seed for sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So Paul here gives us this picture. And what he is saying to us is this, okay? Remember that the resources that you have, the money that you have, God gives you that money for essentially two purposes. He gives you money that is like seed for the sower, Paul says. And God gives you money that is like bread for the eater, right? Bread for your food. In other words, God supplies you what you need to live, and he also supplies you what you need to give. But he leaves it to you to decide how much goes in this pile and how much goes in this pile. How much do you need to live? And how much has God given you to give? So here's what, folks, we need to do, each one of us. We need to think about the money that has become ours or that will become ours this month or this year or however you want to look at it, whatever span of time, and recognize that God is giving it to you as bread for food and seed for sowing. That's what he is giving you resources to do. But you need to make a decision in terms of how you're going to apportion it. Some of it is bread for food. It's for saving. It's for spending. It's for using. It's for living on. Okay? And God gives richly and gives you money to use for bread. But some of it is seed for sowing. It's for giving. It's for sharing. It's for scattering. It's for helping others. And God supplies them both. And Paul says we need to understand that God gives us money for those two purposes. And we make choices about how we divide our seed. And we need to make those choices wisely and in keeping with the principles that God puts forth. So it's a vivid illustration he uses. And it's a wonderful picture for us. And the point is clear. You know, each one of us, I have to decide what I will keep, and I have to decide what I will give. And Paul says, as you're making that decision, remember that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. And the result is that the one who is generous with what he has been given will be trusted with more. And the one who is not so generous with what he has been given, will lose even what he has. And Jesus teaches that very truth in some of his parables, right? The parables of the pounds, the parables of the talents. It's the same idea. The one who uses what he's been given for kingdom purposes will be trusted with more, and the one who holds back and retains what he has will lose even that. So, folks, as you consider the question, what should I give? Reflect on the teaching that we see here and sow generously. That's the point Paul is making. He makes it in other ways in this passage too, but just by that illustration, that's what he is showing us. So there's that question, what should I give? Well, I should sow generously. But then we come to the second question, which is, well then, what will I get? In other words, what will I receive? You know, and that's a question that our human minds want an answer to. What's the return on investment, so to speak? What's the benefit of giving generously? You say, Pastor, you said that if I sow bountifully, I will be trusted with more, but more of what? Does that mean I'm going to have more money? Does that mean I'm going to have more what? Okay, that's the question that we grapple with. And this passage gives us some wonderful promises in answer to that question, but those promises have been horribly abused by some so-called Christian teachers. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, many of you know this, but there is a form of teaching that is common in our day. And sometimes it gets called the prosperity gospel, prosperity teaching, health and wealth gospel, the gospel of success. However you want to identify it, the basic idea is this. They say that God wants to prosper you financially. If you're a believer, God wants you to be rich. And the way that God accomplishes that is through this very simple formula. And here's the formula that they espouse. The more you give, the more you get. Okay? And there are certain passages of Scripture that lead them to that conclusion. But that's the idea. The more you give, the more you get. That's what these prosperity preachers teach. So give more so you can get more. Now, folks, let me just say that this is a dangerous teaching. That while on the surface may seem to promote generosity, actually undermines the very truth Paul is trying to get across here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This prosperity teaching actually kills the spirit of generosity that Paul is trying to foster. It works contrary to what God says. And folks, we need to understand that. This prosperity teaching isn't just some minor misinterpretation. It isn't just some small error. It promotes exactly the wrong approach to giving. Instead of centering on what I can give, it focuses on what I can get, right? And I mean, I understand that we kind of always have that mind. I mean, we're human, and we have a flesh, and that thought comes to mind. But God wants to push us to say, listen, you need to be thinking about sowing bountifully. You need to be not so concerned about what's in it for me. But, you know, it's kind of like the John F. Kennedy saying, you know, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And Paul and God want to promote within us a spirit of grace and generosity and sacrifice as pictured for us, as exemplified for us in the Lord Jesus himself. But this prosperity teaching promotes the idea of what's in it for me. And I give so that I can get. Now you say, well, where do they get that from? Well, they would go right to chapters like these. And look at some of these verses, like 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We looked at this earlier. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, God says there we're supposed to be rich. 2 Corinthians 9, 11, being rich, enriched, being made rich in everything to all bountifulness. God doesn't just want me to be rich. He wants me to just be overflowingly rich. Okay, and they look at verses like that. And they say, see, God wants you to be rich. And they look at these ideas of, well, if I sow bountifully, I'll reap bountifully. So they say, so give more. Okay? I understand the appeal there, but the basis for the appeal is utterly backwards. You know, it's what's in it for me. Now, not surprisingly, it's a very appealing idea for a lot of people. And some of these prosperity teachers, they fill huge auditoriums. They fill even converted arenas. And the appeal is there is, yes, I want to hear the message that God wants me to be rich and he wants me to be healthy and he wants me to be delivered from everything hard or oppressive or difficult in life. He wants me to have an easier life and all I've got to do is give more and he'll give me an easier life. And that is motivating to some people. But it is so wrong. What I want to do here in the remainder of our time tonight is show you from this passage why that teaching takes us in precisely the wrong direction. It sounds like a good deal, I suppose. Taking the principle that you reap what you sow and drawing that conclusion that, okay, I give more so I can get more. If I give a lot of money, I'll get a lot of money. And giving becomes the path to prosperity. And the problem with that teaching is that it turns giving into a means of gain. And when giving becomes, in the hearts of believers, a means of gain, it kills the very spirit of generosity that Paul is teaching here. In that sermon that my wife and I listened to, the guy tells a little parable that he read in a book from a well-known author. And it's a parable about a king and a gardener and a nobleman. And the story goes like this. You know, once upon a time, there was a king and a gardener and the nobleman. And one day this gardener, he raised carrots. And he grew this huge carrot. I mean, it was the best carrot he had ever grown. It was the biggest carrot he had ever grown. He couldn't imagine ever having a better carrot. And out of a heart of gratitude, he goes into the king. And he says, "Oh, king, this is the best and biggest carrot God has ever enabled me to raise. And I want to give it to you out of respect for you and out of appreciation to you as my king." And he gives the king the carrot. And the king, of course, is thankful and appreciative to him. And as this gardener is going out, the king says, wait a minute. He says, "You know, I own a field, and it runs right up against your garden area. And you're obviously a very good gardener, you know, a skilled agriculturalist." He says, "I want to give you that field. You know, you can have it, you can till it, it belongs to you, take the field." Well, there in the court, as this is going on, stands the nobleman, and he's taking this all in. And he says, "Wow, a field for a carrot." He says, "I can do better than that." Turns out this nobleman raised horses. So the next day, he comes into the king's court with his best and biggest black stallion. And he says, "Oh, king, this is the best, the healthiest, the strongest, the biggest, the fastest horse that I have ever raised. And I want to give him to you out of respect for you as my king and out of my appreciation for you." And the king says, "Thank you." And the nobleman is walking away and he's waiting, right? When's it going to come? He's waiting. Now the king is observant of all this. And the king discerns exactly what was going on. And you know, when the man realizes he's not going to get maybe a new stable or something, he's crestfallen. And the king can tell by the expression on his face. And so the king explains. And the king says, "Listen, I know exactly what you're thinking. And here's the deal. The gardener gave the carrot to me. You gave the horse to you." His reason for giving that horse was not to give it to the king. It was so that he could get something in return. And folks, that is the error of this prosperity kind of thinking. You know, people may give offerings. People may do things that are seemingly very sacrificial and very generous, but they're not really giving it to God. They're giving it to themselves because they've concluded that if I give more, I get more. Paul says, you know, we need to be like the gardener with the big carrot, right? If we're going to give, then let's give out of a genuine heart. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? There's an example right there, right? They give for the praise of men. And God didn't receive their gift very well. And God's desire for us, Paul's desire in this passage is to say, you know what? We don't give to ourselves. Real giving is giving to God. And there is all the difference in the world, even though the gifts might be the same. There's all the difference in the world in terms of the motivation and the heart behind it. Prosperity teaching kills generosity because it presents giving as a path to personal gain. And when giving becomes a means of gain, generosity dies. Now, all of us, I think, would be cautious about prosperity preaching and you know, just the elaborate and that overemphasis. But you know, folks, even we can fall prey to that thinking. You know, we can take the idea of, well, if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully, and think that somehow or other that means that, you know, if I give more, I won't have a flat tire tomorrow. If I give more, my house won't burn down. If I give more, you know, I'm going to get a bonus next week. If I give more, I won't lose my job. You know, and what is motivating that kind of giving? It's the same thing. I'm giving to promote my own sense of material security. And it really is the same mindset. And what God desires from us is a genuine heart of gratitude to Him that gives simply because He is our God and He is our King and He is our Lord and He is the one who has given us so much and given us everything that we have. And Jesus Himself has modeled sacrificial giving, and God the Father is a giving God, and we see that in Him, and we want to be like Him, and we want to show our gratitude to Him. And so real giving is based on, it's motivated by a gratitude in response to God's grace. It's not by obligation. It's not out of duty. It's not a tax. It's given because of gratitude. And we also need to guard against that self-interest idea of the prosperity teaching, because our giving, our generosity, ought to be a reflection of God's grace. So folks, what ought to be motivating us is gratitude, grace, generosity. Not what's in it for me. Not, well, I'll do better financially if I give more. Folks, our giving is all bound up with the grace of God. Our gratitude is in response to God's grace. And it's only by God's grace that we can develop a genuine generosity that mirrors the giving of our dear Lord Jesus. So that's what Paul wants us to take away from this text. The principle that's being taught here is not the more you give, the more you get. That's not what he's saying. What the apostle is saying here is the more you give, the more you'll be able to give. Right? When he says if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And remember, you know, you reap what you sow, but you sow what you reap. And if we are giving generously, God will enable us then to give more. That's the principle he's teaching. The more you give, the more you'll be able to give. Please look closely at this. Verse number 11. I want you to see this for yourself in our text. Verse 11 says, being enriched in everything. In other words, God is enriching you to, and the idea there is unto, or for the purpose, or so that, all bountifulness, all liberality, all generosity, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So it says that God gives to you so that you can be give. God gives you bountifully so that you can give generously, and God will be glorified and honored through that. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, God is going to continue to enrich you so that you can give generously, and we'll thank God for it. The more you give, the more God will enable you. What he's saying is that if your heart is set on being generous, God will give you an increasing capacity to be so. And as you grow in generosity, you will find that your capacity to be more generous in every sphere of life will increase. We see the same idea in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, you'll have all you need. Not necessarily all you want, but all you need. And that it may abound to every good thing. In other words, the generosity of your life, the reflection of Jesus in your life, will increase and multiply. Now let me just bring this down to a practical application point. We've been living in these last, 6 to 8 to 10 years. Some people might say it's been this way forever, but you know, in recent years, in which a lot of people have lost a lot of money from their investments. There's been a lot of unemployment. The numbers are a little better now, but been a lot of unemployment. Some people are still unemployed. The economy, though, recovering in some sense, and the low gas prices is certainly a beautiful thing, but it's hardly robust. And so many of us, many of you, we probably feel at least a little bit pinched financially, right? We feel like we're under a little bit of financial pressure. You know, things aren't as comfortable as our flesh would like them to be. So here's a diagnostic question for you, okay, to evaluate yourself. If God gave you more, what would you most want to do with it? You know, from where you are right now, if God, unexpectedly, let's say, gave you more, what's the things that pop into your mind that, ooh, if I just had a little bit more, I'd do this, and I'd do this, and I'd buy this, and I'd adjust this, and I'd fix this. And the question is this, if God gave you more, as you apportioned it, would it be primarily bread for the eater? Or would it be seed for the sower? You know, how would you think about dividing the more? And folks, it's a challenging question. And if you're honest about it, it'll help us discern the attitude of our own hearts. Do I want more so that I can keep more? Or do I want more so that I can give more? Now, I think it would be in keeping with the will of God to think that God will prosper people who are committed to being generous. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights praying, and last Wednesday night we talked about praying in accordance with God's will. I think this prayer, we could be pretty confident, is in accordance with God's will. Say, God, here in our church, prosper those people who are committed to a generous living. You know, are you willing to pray that for our church? You know, I suppose we could pray, God, make us all wealthy, all right? But the fact is, for some people, making them wealthier doesn't result in any more seed being sown. It just means more bread. And would it not be in keeping with the will and desires of God to say, God, would you prosper those who have sown bountifully? And your word says that if you sow bountifully, you receive more so you can sow more. And so, God, would you prosper those who have a heart to give, who have a spirit of generosity, whose desire for something more is not simply so that they can keep more and have more bread, but so that they can give more and sow more and see your kingdom advanced in greater measure. And I would encourage you to pray for yourself as I challenge myself to pray, Lord, make me the kind of person that you would trust with more. Give me that kind of generous spirit so that you would see my heart and know that, you know, my desire isn't just to keep more, but it's to sow more. Okay, so let's recap. We've talked about what we should give and what we should expect to receive. And we said, well, it doesn't necessarily mean we should expect to receive great riches. But it does talk about a harvest. It does talk about fruit abounding. It does tell us that, you know what, if we sow bountifully, we're going to reap a bountiful harvest. So what is the harvest? What is the fruit? What is the reward that God speaks of for generous people? Look at verse 9. It says, as it is written, he, now in the King James translation, that he is capitalized. But it's not referring to God. I guess it's the beginning of a quote, or maybe they've misinterpreted it. But he's quoting here from Psalm 112, verse 9. Which isn't talking about God. It's talking about a generous person, a generous people. It says, as it is written, this generous person hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 10, now he that ministered, now that's God. He that ministereth, God supplies seed to the sower, and he also provides bread for your food. And multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits, the harvest of your righteousness. Twice in there, he talks about this harvest of righteousness, this fruit of righteousness, right? He says, this person who comes along and they have dispersed abroad, they've scattered everywhere, they've sown liberally, generously, they've given to the poor. Here's a picture of a man or woman of lavish generosity who has taken much of what they've been given and shared it with others. And the promise that God gives is that this person's, his or her righteousness will remain forever. That's right at the end of verse 9. His righteousness will remain forever. In other words, the good that this person has done by his or her generosity will never pass away. And here's another principle. And let me word this in a little bit more memorable way. Not original with me, but this idea, what you spend is gone forever. What you give goes on forever. Right? That's the idea he's saying there. This person who gives, who is generous, his righteousness remaineth forever, and God will increase the fruits, the harvest of your righteousness. And Jesus taught that same thing. In Matthew 10, verse 42, says, whosoever shall give someone a cup of cold water to drink, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He'll never lose that reward. It goes on forever. In Matthew 25, Jesus gathers together all the nations, and he says to some of them, remember when I was hungry, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. And they said, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and take you in? We don't remember doing any of that. And Jesus says, verily, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of one of these brethren, you've done it unto me. And the idea there is the generous acts of charity, they're remembered by the Lord. In Hebrews, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, there is a harvest of righteousness that goes on forever. That accrues to our account, as it were, when we give generously. That's the real reward. Now, hand in hand with that, as we are generous, God will enable us to be more generous. But it isn't about me having more. It's about God enabling me to give more and reaping a harvest of righteousness that goes on forever. That's what the word says. You know, you can say, well, I don't know about it. You know, that's what it says. Maybe we can't totally get our hands around that, but that is what it says. On the last day, as we stand before the Lord, that which has been given from a generous heart will be called into account, and the goodness of that generosity goes on forever. That's what Paul's saying. Now let's look a little more at how Paul describes this harvest of righteousness, of generosity. Look at what it accomplishes. First thing I would say is generous giving supplies the needs of God's people. Verse 12 says, the administration of this service supplies the want of the saints. And it doesn't mean want as in the greediness, but it's saying, you know, as you give like this, it will supply the legitimate needs of God's people. They were giving, the Corinthians were giving an offering that was going to be taken to help the very impoverished people in Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, you know what? When you give liberally, when you give generously, it is going to meet the needs of these saints. When God's people give generously, the harvest is that God's work gets done and God's people are provided for. And that's a harvest of righteousness. It goes on forever. Second thing, generous giving brings praise and thanksgiving to God. Verse 11 says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. As you give, and as God enables you to give, we're going to praise God for you. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, okay, it does that, but more. It's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. So there's three times, once in verse 11, once in verse 12, once in verse 13, where it says that, you know what, when we give, it prompts thanksgiving to God. If we give and people's needs are met, they are seeing that as coming from the hand of God. Through God's people, but from the hand of God. And they give thanks to God. And they glorify God. And they praise God. And God is honored. And that is a harvest of righteousness that goes on forever. Generous giving brings praise and thanksgiving to God. And then thirdly, generous giving strengthens the bonds of love between God's people. Verse 14, it says, by their prayers for you. Okay, this is the prayers of those who receive that generous gift, by their prayers for you, which long after you, okay, it's not long time after you, but they greatly desire you, their heart longs for you, they're appreciative, they're burdened for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So generous giving strengthens the bonds of love between God's people. And you know, those believers in Jerusalem, they didn't know personally the believers in Corinth and in the Macedonian region, but they still loved them. And there was that bonding that came, and it brought a unity between the Gentile church and the Jewish church because they realized that there was this sacrifice, this spirit of generosity for the things of God, irrespective of who it actually works its way through. So here we have these three things. Generous giving supplies the needs of God's people. And it brings praise and thanksgiving to God, and it strengthens and deepens the bonds of love between God's people. And that's the fruit of righteousness that comes and remains when God's people give generously. Now we're going to wrap this up tonight, but let me do so this way. Notice how Paul finishes this teaching. I mean, he's been going on since the beginning of chapter 8, two chapters about giving. And he comes to the end of it in verse 15. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift. And of course, he's speaking of the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. And you say, how does that connect? Well, I think it's this. Everything that Paul has been trying to teach us in this chapter is summed up in the example of Jesus and his generous giving for us and the harvest that comes as a result. You know, we read earlier, in fact, a couple times, we've read verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He supplied the greatest need that any of his people had, the need for salvation, the need for a Savior. And his giving of himself brings praise and thanksgiving to God, and it strengthens the love, the bonds of love that we have for him and for one another as we are united together in Christ. Jesus is our example. And by the grace of God and the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we can grow in generosity and be more like him to the glory of God. So what should we give? You know, what should I give? You need to decide. I can't tell you. And there is, frankly, no rule about it. But remember that you reap what you sow, and you sow what you reap. And if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. And the more you sow with that generous spirit, the more you give, the more God will enable you to give. And we need to let those principles guide our choices and our decisions about what should I give. And then that natural question that comes up, well, what will you get? Well, you won't necessarily get riches. You won't necessarily get wealthy. You won't necessarily be kept healthy. But if you give generously, you'll receive an enduring harvest of righteousness in which the needs of God's people are met and in which God is glorified and in which love abounds among God's people. And it's all a reflection of the sacrificial love and giving shown to us in the person of Jesus. So the question we need to ask ourselves, are you a generous giver? And if you're not, you can be, you know, starting right now, from this point going forward. Let's stand to our feet and we'll finish with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your teaching about our spirit in giving. And in some ways, I suppose it's easier for us to be constrained by a set of regulations and by guidelines where we can just follow the rules and feel like we're okay. But as New Testament believers, you call us to give sacrificially and generously and willingly and freely and lovingly. And that is surely a higher calling and a higher standard than just the Old Testament law. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to become increasingly more generous givers. And I pray, Father, that in what I would consider to be keeping with your will, I pray that you would prosper especially those who have shown themselves generous and those who have a heart to give. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for each individual here, that as individuals you would cultivate in our souls a spirit of gratitude and grace and generosity that follows the example given to us by our Savior. We thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus and of salvation through him. And Father, might we show that gratitude in a generous spirit of giving. Ask your blessing in these couple moments here as we reflect on this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask you to remain standing with heads bowed and eyes closed.